Amen. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Is that that one you sent, Libby and I? Man, we're going to have to get you signed up with the Dove Music Award. Amen. Matthew 26. I want to read one verse of Scripture before we pray, and then we're going to look at several verses of Scripture. Amen. Katie, you representing that corner over there? I'm telling you what. Matthew 26 and verse 36. We there? Still turning pages. It's in the New Testament. It's the first gospel. Ryan, you getting there? You need some tabs? Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Sounds like he's from the south, ain't he? Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for church. Thank you for the emotions, the feelings, the joy, the peace of mind for me, Lord, through the years, just being able to go to church. Please help me never take it for granted. I know there's believers across the world that don't get to assemble like we do. So we thank you for this place, the comfort of it, this day, the other believers that are here. Lord, church isn't church just because of a building, but it's people. We thank you that you give us the comfort that we can assemble like we do, and Sunday school, and just greeting each other, and seeing that there is sanity still left in this world because of a Savior. So we'd ask you to speak to us today, Lord, as we study your journey, and where you've went, and the things that I guess I see looking at Scripture that we can learn from. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, this morning as only you can. You are the teacher, the comforter, that part of the Godhead that comes beside us, instructs us. So help us today be cognizant enough to know that you want to talk to us and be receptive for us to hear it. Lord, there may be somebody either up here in Children's Church that doesn't know the free pardon of sin and the blessedness of the Savior and being forgiven. Lord, whatever might be said today, would that be paramount in our hearts and minds? If there's somebody that hasn't been close to you in recent days or is pulled away from you or hasn't visited Gethsemane, I pray that you'd speak to their heart and draw them to you. Lord, we ask you to do this morning what we can't do ourselves. So manifest yourself and speak to us, we plead, in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we continue our journey as we study Scripture to look at what I call the message series, if you will, Lessons from the Journey of Jesus. Got us a little logo. As I stated at the beginning of this, what I call, I guess, impromptu study, I had been reading the New Testament, looking for sermons, teachable moments that Jesus shared in the Gospels to aid me. I mean, that's my Bible study. If I really want to get some encouragement, I'm going to go to the Gospels. I'm going to follow, I guess you could say, the footprints of Jesus. I was looking for sermons that he preached or teachable moments that Jesus shared in the Gospels to aid me. And as well, if he aids me, then I think it'll help you. Honestly, for me, since, and I've probably mentioned this many times, since Rodney and Calvin both told me to search for him, and they directed me to the Gospel of John, and they directed me to the Gospels, they told me to search for him. Since they did that, it has developed for me personally I want to say it has developed my personal walk with Christ more than any other study in Scripture. Just watching what he does. The verse that I put on this pulpit, "Sir, we would see Jesus." If you look in your Bible and you say, "Lord, I want to see you." I mean, just open it up with a receptive heart and a willing mind to say, "God, would you show me yourself in here?" That's been my goal. And I say this, and I say it emphatically, it has developed my personal walk with Christ more than any other study in Scripture. Who you hang around with will dictate where you go. Choose your friends wisely. How can you fail if you just follow the footsteps of Jesus where'er they go? No pun intended. I think we sing that song sometimes and we don't understand the impact behind it. So far in our journey, quick review, or should I say his journey, we have looked at the lesson of Galilee. That was the first one we looked at. And there's no particular order, if you will. But we looked at the lesson of Galilee, and I called that his journey to the place of presentation. Not reviewing it, but he presented himself. He made himself known. Yes, he had been around, and he had been in the temple and reading Scripture as a young boy, having not been to Hebrew school, if you will, and told his mom and dad when they forgot where he was, you must know that I must be about my Father's business. But we see him present himself for ministry at Galilee. Then the next place we looked at last week was the lesson of Gennesaret. And that was, I called that his journey to the place of performance. We see him perform there, if you will, and I'm using a word, I'm alliterating it for easy memorization. He performed. He showed us what he was going to do. He was going to help people. He was going to heal people. He was going to give people hope and so on and so forth. And that's what he is. I'm not trying to kick a dead horse, but if you study out the most recent young man that was troubled, he needed healing. Somebody that is way smarter than me, he drew a picture. And in that picture, he wrote something in Russian. There was some other preachers in my group, and they translated it, I guess. And he had a picture of himself looking into a mirror at a demon. And we see that in Scripture. What takes place, the Gadarene demoniac, and so on and so forth. People will tell you, and rightly so, because if they don't know the Savior, they're going to try and explain it away, that it's a mental illness or whatever. It's a lack of Christ. The Gadarene demoniac, before Jesus came and approached him, was in the tombs night and day cutting himself. And that's something that still happens today. But when Jesus came and talked to him and offered to him what he could, he cast out those demons, and he was clothed in his right mind and wanted to spend time with Jesus. And so what we have today in our society is a lack of Jesus, and our school systems and society and government isn't going to push him. They're going to push another agenda. And so anyways, if we take the lesson from Gennesaret, we see that he wants to help. He was always about walking around, and that what was the lesson for us? That we ought to help people. We ought not to be the debaters on Facebook to win an argument. We ought to be the ones in shoe leather that really help somebody. That man that came to Jesus was troubled with his son who off cast himself in the fire and off cast himself in the water. He said, "I came to your disciples and they couldn't help me." And I'd have to say that's the testimony of the church by and large today. We can't help people because we haven't spent time with Jesus and understood what he teaches when he went to Gennesaret. He taught us to help people, to heal people, and he washed people's feet, and he said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." The church is lacking in execution today. They have a lot of knowledge, but they don't know what to do with it. And so that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help. When Jesus realized it, he said to the disciples, he rebuked them, and he said, "This kind cometh forth, but by what? Prayer and fasting." And I probably will say this in the message. Wednesday night prayer meetings went by the wayside because we don't think of the importance of it anymore. And so we learn the lesson of Galilee in the place of presentation. We learn the lesson of Gennesaret in his journey to the place of performance. Today I want to look at the next lesson. I'm sure you already figured out what it is. Jake led us, and I hope he was inspired to pick certain songs, but he led us there to the garden. I come to the garden alone. Prayer should be collective, but there should be times when you pray alone. There should be times. You're going to, and prayer doesn't necessarily mean you have to always be the one talking. Sometimes it was at Romans, it says he understands our Pentecostal brethren get this off and they think that that's some kind of heavenly language. No, it's just sometimes you can't never formulate the words you want to say to God and how much you ache and hurt over something. And he understands those groanings. But there has to be a time privately and collectively. And so the lesson of Gethsemane is his journey to the place of prayer. I'll say this, this place today we look at is only mentioned by name twice in Scripture. And I'm going to refer to some of those this morning. But it is referenced in all four of the Gospels. Whether they say it by name, they give you the location of it in their journey because he's headed to the Mount of Olives and so on and so forth. And the Garden of Gethsemane was at the base of the Mount of Olives, which was a mountain range. It is referenced in all four of the Gospels, which when that happens, to me anyways, it is of utmost significance. The birth of Christ was very important, but it wasn't mentioned in all four Gospels. The death of Christ was very important, and it was mentioned in all four Gospels. When something's mentioned in all four Gospels, it's something that we need to take notice of. And can I say this? Prayer is significant. It is extremely significant. We find the first reference. We looked at it already. We just read one verse of it. I want to read a little bit more. We find the first reference in Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We see the humanity of Christ here in this passage of Scripture. People get it confused, like he doesn't know what's going on. He was the God-man. He was all God and he was all man. That's it. And the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. We don't understand it. He's God. And God can do whatever he wants to. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up into glory. That's a mystery. I can read what it says, but here he is saying to his Father, who he is, he's God manifested. John tells us this. He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Boy, wasn't that encouraging? He's on the verge of his crucifixion, and they're catching up on some rest. And saith unto Peter, I can only imagine, doesn't say it here, but Peter saying, well, there's other people here. Why are you picking on me? You know, sometimes saying things to somebody isn't picking on them. But we've come to that conclusion. Jesus was never picking on anybody, but he would call on people because he was drawing them to a closer relationship with Christ. There's a difference between them. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, if you know from John chapter 13 all the way to here, he is constantly. We get the pleasure of reading Scripture and seeing what they didn't see. And it's not that he wasn't telling them. we Monday morning quarterbacks could sit here and say, well, my goodness, he was telling them when he was at the upper room. He was telling them here. He was telling them there. Why didn't they see that? Because they were asleep. And isn't that the case with most Christians nowadays? Paul said to, was it the Corinthian church or the Romans? I believe he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. And for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. We're asleep. The church is asleep today. Because of this very lesson that we can learn from this. The next one is in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. The Bible says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Very important word in there, and I've mentioned it several times before, that word tarry. You'll notice sometimes during an invitation, you'll see people get fidgety and get uncomfortable if somebody stays at the altar for a length of time. I'm glad I came up in the church world and I could see what tarry meant. I've been in church services where there was at least an hour and 15 minute altar call and prayer, and that piano player just kept playing that same stanza over again. You know why? Because we're tarrying. There's a battle that's taking place. There was a battle here that was taking place. I think if we were to look at these young people, we that are older would have a tendency to come more out of our pew and pray with them. Because there might be things in their home that might be the very essence of what they're battling with, and they're there struggling, asking and expecting prayer, and we ought to tarry with them. That we're not going to move. We're not going to leave until you get the answer for that prayer. That woman, that importune, the parable of the importune, am I even saying that right? And she just keeps knocking at that door and knocking at that door and knocking at that door saying, I have a friend that's in need and I'm coming to a friend on behalf of a friend and I'm not leaving until I get the answer for that. And then in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39 is our third reference. The Bible says, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, so we have him in the upper room. He leaves out of there. Judas, he says, what thou do, do quickly. They leave out of there. We have the conversation with Peter about his denial. They start walking. The Mount of Olives is an olive range. If you've ever seen that picture of Jerusalem, you've got the Kidron Valley. We discussed that on Wednesday night. And then you've got the Hinnom Valley over there. And the Kidron Valley comes here. And you see the famous picture. And you're looking across the valley. And you see the Dome of the Rock, the gold Muslim Dome of the Rock. They would leave out of that upper room and then they're crossing through that. I believe, and I'll probably say it later on, that they are having a conversation because he's taking them to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is a range that had olive trees growing on it, but the garden, by all accounts that I've studied out, is at the base of that in their journey, setting the tone so you can see. He came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, the place. Doesn't mention it as Gethsemane, but he's at the place. Not a place, the place. He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can I just insert a little father thing here? Your children ought to every once in a while hear you pray. Even if you want to pray in secret and silence, they ought to know that dad's praying somewhere. And if they're curious, they can sneak up to wherever that prayer closet is and listen through the keyhole or the door or wherever, put their ear to it with a cup, however that works, they ought to be able to hear you calling their name out. They ought to be able to hear you in your own struggles, and you're not Superman. That you ought to be able to say those things. Here's Jesus. Jesus is Superman, if I can use that terminology. But yet, those disciples get to hear him question, can I use that phrase? God's will for his life. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. They ought to hear you say those things. And I'm going to tell you what, it'll help them, because most young people today are a ship without an oar because dad's not the oar in their life. I know it's not June, but I thought I'd just place that in there. Verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven. Well, I'd like to have a prayer meeting where an angel showed up. I don't know if anybody else has ever been there. And an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now that's an actual medical condition. And when he arose up from prayer and comes to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And lastly, in John, now I won't read the passage from John because it starts from John chapter 13. I find it interesting, and I probably need to go back there in my own personal studies. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 is the amount of scripture that John dedicates to this journey from washing feet to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's so much in there. It's one of those passages, if you have a red-letter Bible, a lot of those chapters are all red letter. And so it takes place through John's account over more chapters than any others. Yes, the same events are recorded, but John goes into greater detail with each one of them. I'll just give you a quick highlight rather than reading them. John 13, we have the upper room. He's called them to be there with them and discuss many things they're going to be facing in their journey. And he gives Judas an opportunity. The chapter starts out, he loved them unto the end. He loved Judas and was given him an opportunity to change his mind, if you will. John chapter 13, we have the upper room. We see the Lord's Supper was instituted there. We see Judas's betrayal. We see Peter's denial is foretold. You know, you're talking about somebody going to deny you. You know, it took pastoring to understand that scripture. Yeah, preach, I'm going to be here. Oh, yeah, you can count on me. I'm going to be here. We're going to do that. We're going to get that done. We're going to finish that. We're going to accomplish that in 2 or 3 weeks later. Be careful with what you say, because it's not you doing it, it's him. Because if you make a commitment to something, if you don't fulfill it, then it's your commitment. But if you make a commitment to something that's spiritual and it's his commitment, you'll carry it through. Being confident of this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. John chapter 14, we see his discourse concerning the future. It's a wonderful one. He sees in this journey, he's just told them, I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to be betrayed. I envision this as I studied this week. He's left out of the upper room. Now he's taking them to this place of prayer. It's a journey, if you will. And he's walking. As he's walking, they're gathered around him. This is as well where they have this conversation. Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? I'm assuming, I don't know all the history of it. Maybe my mind's just wandering because of Eastern culture and how things are done. They're walking. And they're trying to figure out who's going to... And I envision if there's 12 disciples, there's 6 on both sides. They're walking to the garden. They're having this conversation. You've done that before, haven't you? You've just walked around with a bunch of people and in your journey. I know we got cars nowadays and everybody's looking at their cell phone, but there was a time when you talked to people. There was a time, believe it or not. I am talking to people through text message. No, you're not. That's your comfort zone because you're afraid to really talk to people. You hide behind that. So they're walking, and this is where they have that conversation. Who's going to sit on the left and who's going to sit on the right? They're trying to figure, I guarantee you, buddy, they're just pressing up there, and Peter and James and so on and so forth, trying to figure this thing out. So we see his discourse concerning the future. Let not your heart be troubled. They're getting ready to go. He's saying he's going to leave and he won't be back, but he's going to send a comforter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He's telling him all this. Then we see the promise of the Holy Spirit in the same chapter and what he will do for them when he comes. They don't understand it yet. We wouldn't have either. John chapter 15, we see his discourse to them on their abiding presence with him. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and how we're supposed to abide in him. And if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. It's not because the branch doesn't bear the fruit. The root bears the fruit. It comes from the root. And so we see his discourse to them in John chapter 15. Let me say this. Having studied this out, I now realize that these conversations took place, as I said, while he was headed to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was located, as I said already, at the base of this mountain range. John chapter 16, he continues this line of teaching. And as I read this and I looked for it, I looked for that pause. I looked for that place that they either started there or they were already there. I did not find it. John chapter 16, wonderful chapter as well. He continues discipleship, teaching them while he's walking with them. John chapter 17, we now read of his priestly prayer either at the garden or on the way to the garden. I'm not really sure where that was. Somebody would say, well, it couldn't have been while they were walking. Really? It's like, do you have to close your eyes to pray? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Try doing that when you're on 8 at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's just something that ought to be a natural tendency to us. And if he's the groom and we're the bride and the bride talks to the groom, do you and your wife sit around the house and go? I think we get in our minds sometimes, and I know preachers say all heads bowed and all eyes closed and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because it's almost an instruction to not be distracted by something. You can, if you're praying with your eyes open, and we ought always to pray, can be very distracted by things. So I don't know if at 17 he's walking as he's saying this, or he's already there, or he's close to there, and he goes further into the garden. It's not specific, but I know it's taking place. And then John 18, we read these words. At some time in his journey, he has taken Peter, James, and John and prayed. John 18 in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered. So I don't believe I'm assuming anything that wasn't there. Sometime in that, from John chapter 13 to John chapter 18, he has spoken these words, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17. Now he's taking Peter, James, and John, and where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. He knew Jesus went there to pray. I'll pause for a second and ask this. Does anybody in your family know where you go to pray? Or are they just assuming, or they say, I hope he's praying. And Judas also, verse 2, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And isn't that, spiritually speaking, sometimes where we get assaulted? Have you ever just been just deep in prayer and have some of the most ungodly thoughts? Have you ever just been in prayer and just completely been distracted by it? I'm not complaining, but sometimes my phone, my notifications, something takes place. I try and make my office a place of prayer, but I really, honestly, it's not my only place. But my truck it's a place for me. You know why? Because ain't nobody getting in there. I got to stop and let you in. I don't have to answer the phone. I can just... It's a place of seclusion. And when Jesus taught us to pray, those disciples asked him, was it Jesus, Father, Master, teach us to pray? And he goes, and then he began to explain to him, Our Father which is in heaven. He said in there, enter in thy closet. There ought to be a place of seclusion for our personal prayer life with God, but it also ought to be a community place as well where we pray. And so, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered under his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? I'll tell you what, it was a whole lot easier facing those men after a prayer meeting than it would have been never having a prayer meeting. You ever just walk out sometimes and you pray and you say, oh man, I'm... And then all of a sudden you face something tragic during the day, or you face a difficulty, or you get a phone call. Now, has there ever been a time when you didn't wake up and pray and you face something and you say to yourself, man, I wish I would have gotten up and prayed this morning? So let's see what we can learn from this journey. As Brother Colossus said in Sunday school class, heavy on the introduction. I want to see what we can learn from this journey that Jesus took. Obviously, the lesson of Gethsemane was his journey to a place of prayer. No student of the Bible, when Gethsemane is mentioned, will think of the Garden of Gethsemane as any other place than a place of prayer. So what can we learn? As we've seen two times while praying, studying Scripture, you will find the place Gethsemane mentioned. And yet all four Gospels, as I've already said, reference his journey there. And each of those times, prayer can be found in the same passage. Every time that place is referenced, every time that place is mentioned specifically, it is mentioned with, synonymous with, prayer. Ask anyone familiar with Scripture and mention Gethsemane and what is known of that place, and they will say prayer. Yes, I do know that prayer was an everyday vital aspect of Jesus' life. I don't want you to think that it was a one-time event and he only did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was always in prayer, as should we be. However, on his journey to Gethsemane, I believe he went there and specifically prayed there, knowing those men would also realize some things there. That room, the prayer room before services, was birthed in the preacher's room. And the preacher's room started it with those Timothy men. And the Timothy men weren't only those men that were called into the ministry. And I was sitting there saying and trying to teach those men, because watch this. Ladies, you're very important. Please don't assume something that's not said. You are extremely important in the church. But the church and its longevity will hinge on the men that decide if prayer is important. If you don't believe me, just look at society. Just look at how absent in the lives of people that men are, and the destruction of the home. There's no leadership, there's no guidance. A man who is leading his home ought to have a relationship with the Father. If Jesus was the Son of God and he was a groom to a bride, then what was he doing? He was communing with the Father so he knew how to live with his bride. And there's so much more destruction that could take place there. But that was birthed back there, and any man could have come in there. And any man could come in there. Any man can come in there. At any time. I think I missed that one the other day doing something. I don't know if it's every week. I don't know if it's every service. But I watched a group of ladies over here. Is that taking place often, every service, or just once in a while? Often. Nothing wrong with that. I came up in churches that had a men's prayer room and a ladies' prayer room. And I'm going to tell you what, you walk in there. They might come in there looking like lambs, but they come out of there walking like lions. It strengthens you. Jesus was trying to strengthen these men, because watch this. He was giving them a demonstration of what he was going through, because they would go through it themselves down the road. Some things to note about Gethsemane. It is made up of two words. Geth means to tread or to press out. This was an area of olive trees, this mountain range, if you will, Mount of Olives. Obviously, at the base of them, after they harvested the olives, I saw this somewhere one day on a cooking show, where they had one of these olive presses, and how they got the olive oil out of those presses. Those people were well acquainted with it. They didn't have iPads and Google and everything else. They saw it firsthand, and Jesus would take them to places firsthand so they could see the physical, spiritual application in a physical situation. The word Geth, the first part of that, means to tread or to press out. This was an area of olive trees. The Mount of Olives was a range outside of Jerusalem, and the Garden of Gethsemane was at the base of it. And I would imagine that they knew the process of that place. Jesus was taking them, can I say this, to a teachable moment. Prayer is going to press you. That man that was looking for help for his son, he was pressed. He was looking for answers. He was looking for any kind of solution to the problem. I would imagine, and that young boy got help, I would imagine that that's probably the reason why a lot of you, you know, everybody always asks after these things take place, where was the father? Where was the father? I cannot say it enough how much a father's place in the home is going to help that child down the road. Now, mom's a help. Everybody else a help. Church is a help. But I'm going to tell you what. Fathers do not realize how important they are to the lifespan and the longevity and the love and the health of a home. You ought to pray with your children. It means to press out. And I would imagine that they knew the process of that. And the word semini means perfumed oil, richness, anointing. Much can be seen and understood about Gethsemane and this place of prayer. So what can we learn about this place? And our prayers ought to be a sweet-smelling savor to God. It ought to be. But what we say and what we ask and what we petition of God ought to be. And prayers shouldn't all be filled up with all what you need. I think it was James said, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We're supposed to pray for something. If your list is always you, 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 then you're not learning the lesson of Gethsemane. I'm not saying you can't pray for you. I'm just saying it ought not to start with you and end with you. So the first lesson of Gethsemane, the place of prayer, verse 38, was a place for energy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible. None of us have ever experienced, I don't think we have anyways, I don't know of any prisoners of war or anybody else that was getting ready to face execution or crucifixion or anything, but he is going and he is seeking help, energy, strength, whatever you want to call it, to what? To be able to get through what's coming. Sometimes, can I just say this? Prayer is a place where God will bestow grace and help us. I do not know where we've learned it or who didn't teach it to us, but we think sometimes we can make this thing on our own without talking to Him. If Jesus gave the disciples an example that He can't make it without talking to the Father, then how do we think we're going to make it without talking to the Father? The lesson of Gethsemane, the place of prayer, was a place for energy. The man Christ Jesus needed, can I say, energy for what was before him. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Boy, if that an example of what took place. He is sweating drops of blood, hematidrosis, where those small little, is it capillaries, Miss Miller? And sweat pours, they break. It takes place under extreme pressure. He is getting ready to face one of the most brutal situations known to mankind, and that is crucifixion. It is John the Baptist was just beheaded. It's over in a second. Jesus was crucified. Those people stayed up there and they were a display to intimidate everybody else around him. The God-man understood what that was going to be like. So what does he do? He doesn't call his buddies. He doesn't sit there and gossip on the phone and please help me with this victim mentality I've got. And he didn't post it to social media and everything else that everybody else does somehow to strengthen us. He went right to the source of strength and energy. And that was the Father. Jesus was teaching them by example what they would soon need. You read the history, the Bible doesn't record it, but history books record the deaths of all the other disciples. We know of John and Thomas and all the other, Peter crucified upside down. Jesus even prophesied to him how he would die. All of those men suffered a brutal death. And you know what they learned before that? Peter, was it said of Peter that he wouldn't want to be crucified the same way as his Lord? What do you think he was doing before that? We talked about Polycarp the other day and what he said, 80 some odd years, he says, I've served my Lord and it isn't going to change, or however that quote was. You know where that's found? It's found in a place of prayer. Daniel, we think of Daniel in the lion's den. What did he do? He prayed. You know what's lacking? You know why most people can't make it through the journey? Because they haven't found Gethsemane. They haven't found that intimacy, that place. There are places I know I can go when times get difficult. I remember when I was in Calpin, South Carolina, and I've spoke about that little raspberry patch that was down behind the parsonage, and I found where the deer went in there, and I crawled in there, and I'd sit in the center of that thing, going through hell by the half acres, and I'd just sit there and say, God, please, and he strengthened me, he energized me. Obviously, I didn't fail in that journey because I made it here. What's Gethsemane teach us? The place of prayer? It's a place for energy. How energized are you? Tired sometimes as a pastor, seeing people go through minimal stuff. Yes, it's all important. Yes, stubbing the toe is important. But I'm going to tell you what, I see people go through minimal stuff. And I sit there and I go, God, what in the world? How is it that they can be so crippled by that? How can they? And watch this. And Jesus, he was setting an example. Your prayer life and how you get energized and what you do with the obstacle in front of you is setting the pattern for other ones behind you. Jesus thought enough of those disciples to say, I'm going to teach them this lesson in this place of prayer, and it's a place of energy. I'm going to be energized. Sadly, John was the only one to see what that energy came to fruition because he was there. He was one of the ones that was taking closer to God. The other ones learned it in time. Here's a second lesson we can learn from Gethsemane, the place of prayer. It was a place for energy. It's a place for exhortation. Verse 39b, Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I chose the word exhortation here for this reason, specifically, as I studied this out. Biblical exhortation. Might not be able to write this down because it's lengthy, but at least go back and realize this. Biblical exhortation is the act of calling near or personally and strongly encouraging fellow believers to live out their faith, strengthen their commitment to God, and move toward holiness and obedience. It involves speaking truth in love to build up, offer comfort, provide counsel, and hold each other accountable. And this is exactly what he did as he prayed. Could you not tarry with me? Imagine if Jesus came nowadays and asked that question. Could you not tarry with me? He just asked them to pray for an hour. Nowadays, you ask people to just come to church. You ask people to just be involved, to get engaged, to pray for one another, to come up beside a young person at the altar, and it's like you're asking them to give their life up or something. Jesus is exhorting them. He's calling them near. He's saying, watch me as I demonstrate this. I'm the one you need to watch because you're going to encounter this one day, and you're going to struggle to do this, and I want to teach you this valuable lesson here. That's exhortation. This is exactly what he did as he prayed. Because each of those men's faith would be tested as his was later on. He walks out of there and he's betrayed by his friend. He looks at Judas and he said, friend, betrayeth me with a kiss? I was just washing your feet. How in the world can you do that? You know where I found myself? You know where I find myself when I want to quit? Or I get bent out of shape when somebody betrays me? It's because I wasn't praying before it happened. God has a way, if you stay close to Him, He might not tell you exactly, but He'll prep you for something coming. They wouldn't even listen to that. He walks out of that prayer meeting, and as soon as he walks out of that prayer meeting, he's betrayed by Judas. Because of those, this is exactly what he did, as he prayed, because each of those men's faith would be tested as his was later. He wasn't stroking their ego in the garden. He wasn't prepping them for, he was prepping them for what would come. And can I say this by way of application? That is exactly what I found to be true with midweek prayer meeting since I've been saved. Yes, it has been forsaken, and it has been forgotten by many in our ranks. I cannot begin to tell you how much I was strengthened as a young Christian on Wednesday night prayer meeting. Thursday night, I went to a church. I was in Bible college. Thursday night prayer meeting. That was one of the most blessed services of the week and other places. There is something to be said when you're in a prayer meeting and all of a sudden you list all the things that are there and then somebody articulates your name. Miss Patty, I think it's been proven and said, Miss Miller, both of y'all were nurses, that people that go in to visit folks in the hospital that are of the Christian faith and they pray with them, they see a higher recovery rate and a quicker recovery rate than those that don't. And how in the world can you forsake that? And you forsake it and you'll soon be forgotten, and before you know it, you failed. Look what happened to Judas. Yes, it's been forsaken and forgotten by many in our ranks. And we can now see the results of that across the board in our churches. So he took them to a place and showed them. He exhorted them. The lesson of Gethsemane, the place of prayer, it was a place for energy, verse 38. It was a place for exhortation, verse 39. It was a place next for example, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, verse 38b. He said, tarry ye here and watch with me. Again, he was energized in this place of prayer. Again, he was strengthened in this place, if you will, exhorted in this place. The Father exhorted him in that place. He was exhorting the other ones in that place. And he left an example in this place of prayer. Watch here means to keep awake. Be vigilant. Jesus showed him that. But have we learned that as we study his journey out and the lessons he provides? I mean, it was a place of example. I cannot say it enough. I cannot reiterate personally how much these young people come. When I came here, nobody came to the altar. Now, you got to understand, I was coming from a place where that video you saw the other day, that's just normal church. Normal church, people had their hands in the air. They were saying amen. The old women waving their hands. You say it's a show. Okay, you called a show. I'll tell you what it did for me. I've seen a show before. That was not a show. It strengthened me. It strengthened me. And I can remember, I think it was Kenny Shaver came several months after I was here. He gave an invitation, and all of a sudden somebody came to the altar, and I was like, Fred Sanford, man, I was going, wow, it can happen. It can happen. And then all of a sudden it started to become infectious. I don't believe it's any kind of ritual. And I've sat here and even said it in preaching, and we preached on prayer and the altar and all that kind of stuff. There is nothing that warms my heart on Wednesday to watch these young people come down here. Have you watched Junior and Mickey? They've seen it happen a couple of times. Others have prayed with Junior and Mickey at the altar. Now you see them when they come down the altar, Junior and Mickey. I was watching, who was it the other day? I said something, I think I said something to Tina. It was Ellie. Ellie had her hands, one side was Ashlyn, and the other side was somebody else on the other side. And I said to myself, if those girls, if those girls in their teenage years, and don't tell me teenage years ain't difficult. I told somebody the other day, thank goodness I wasn't raised in this generation. Because if I was raised in this generation, I'd be dead with all the things that are out there to just chase after. I just had 45s and LPs to chase after. All of this stuff that you can get at the touch of a button nowadays. And I said to myself, I was talking to myself, self, I hope those girls stay that way when they get in their teenage years. I hope they stay like that, that they can call each other and say, and they remember those times. And can I say this to the gray-haired ones? It wouldn't hurt for you to come down every once in a while and put your arm around one of these younger people and say, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with, but you stay with it. I've went through things in my life. You can make it, and I'm in your corner. That's what Jesus did in that garden. They assembled in that garden. He chose those people in that garden. He exhorted those people in that garden. He energized those disciples in that garden, and he gave them an example. That if, because watch this, they didn't know what the example was then, but they leave out of there, and here's the example. Jesus has peace. He's got peace with what he's going to enter into. Jesus has already told him. I said, Peter, come on. Watch it, Peter. You got to come with me. You got to get close in here. I'm going to take you a little bit further, and you're going to hear a little bit more because you're going to betray me. Oh, no. Oh, not me. Lord, I'm going to be there to the end. I'm not. Peter, be careful. Be careful. You're saying that in the flesh. The flesh is willing. Or the spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. You don't know what you're going to. And watch this. Peter's not even on the same sheet of music because he thinks he's going to keep Jesus from being captive and being taken prisoner, when that's what he told them earlier on, for this is the reason that I came. I came for this reason. You ought to be helping me. You ought to be the ones. Watch this now. Flip the script. They ought to have been the ones around there. What do we do on Wednesdays and other times when somebody's facing a surgery? We get them up here and we, if any is sick among you, let him call upon the elders of the church, anoint him with oil, lay hands on him, prayer of faith, they'll heal the, you know how that works. There's something about that, touching people in the hospital. I think I read a story many years ago. There was a young baby given up on birth, sat in an incubator, then sat in a crib and sat in a room, and next thing you know, he was not adopted, but fostered, and this, that, and the other thing, fostered by a family that didn't do physical touch, and this, that, and the other thing. Actual account, I wish I could find it. He was going to school one day, little kid, probably K-5 or first grade or whatever, got off the bus, fell down in the road, hospitalized, and died days later. And the only thing they could liken it to was just the absence of touch. Physically, he was okay. There was no reason for him to die. You got to touch somebody. You got to put your, is it not right? The touching is an aspect of this. Now, don't go up and touch everybody. But there has to be, listen, you walk up. This is my goal. My life was trained. When I walked into that church, Victory Baptist Church in North Augusta, South Carolina, and I was a mess, man. Been saved, trying to find a church, trying to find normality, family, just everything. And I'll never forget, he called an altar call, and I went down there, and I prayed, and nobody in that place knew me. And somebody come up and laid their hand on. Man, as soon as they did it, I went, wow. And then they got beside me and started praying. It was an example. An example. These young people need an example. And now see this. What did Gethsemane teach us? It was a lesson in prayer. It was a place of prayer for energy. It was a place of prayer for exhortation. It was a place of prayer for example. And lastly, verse 45, it was a place of prayer for expectation. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus expected this. Now he's equipped, he's energized, he's exhorted, he's given an example. Everything that he was supposed to do, he's done and taught them. Prayer should lead us to expectation. Many today just do it as a ritual and a routine. Void of any expectation, I came up in a situation where I was handed a necklace with big beads and little beads. Hindus have those. Muslims have those. Lots of false religions have those things. And they taught me in my little catechisms, the big prayer, the big beads are this prayer. and the little creeds are this prayer, and you literally hold those things in your hand. I've watched Muslims do that. I ministered in Africa for years with Muslims holding beads, and they're praying, and they're so on and so forth. I was handed those things. You know what the expectation was? The only expectation in those beads was the expectation I was supposed to pray them prayers. Not that God would answer any. Many today just do it as a ritual and a routine, void of any expectation. When it comes to the journey you're on, does it mirror Christ's example that He set for us? Do you pray for energy? Man, I was, not too long ago, I was sitting there praying Job's prayer. Though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. God never brought us to something that He won't bring us through something. He wants to energize us so that we can make it through. Why? So that somebody else can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does it mirror Christ's example that He set for us in your prayer life? Do you pray for energy? Do you pray for exhortation in accepting the will of God? Does it set an example for others that men ought always to pray and not to faint? As well as expecting the Lord to answer your prayers according to His will. Now, $26,000 might not mean much to you. I've watched God do a lot of miracles here. But I have literally said to God, there's no way. There's just no way. And I said to God, I said, I'm not going to do the sales pitch. I'm not trying to be negative when I say this. This congregation that came through or out of the wilderness or came at the end of the wilderness has paid full for more of the lack of leadership of the previous one. And I can't keep asking. God has to do a miracle. It's a $16,000 resealing a parking lot. It's how many thousand dollars of air conditioning units that go out tomorrow. You know what the average person does? Here's what the average person does. My car is getting rusty, needs brakes, needs this. I'm going to go down to the dealership, and I'm going to just see if he can negotiate my payments, and I'll drive my retirement today. You know what most pastors do? Most pastors just get a loan. Now, the next guy can, he might be able to justify it, but you know what I've said? You have not because you ask not. God is a steward. To borrow from somebody else means the borrower is what? Servant to the lender. You say, well, maybe sometimes that's the only way you can do it. Is it? Is it George Mueller that ran a children's home? Would literally pray for his daily. We've gotten out of that habit. We've got a chest freezer in the basement. We've got one in the garage. We've got two refrigerators. We've got everything we need. And man, the way they make bread nowadays, you can leave it in the bread box for weeks and it doesn't turn green, man. Yeah, it'll last. You don't have to pray. Listen, live in Africa. You pray for your daily bread and you pray for your daily milk. That stuff curdles overnight. And the bread gets moldy in about 3 days. George Mueller would pray for food to supply the children in the orphanage. And I keep saying to God, man, give me that kind of faith. Give me that kind of faith. You have not because you ask not. What's the lesson of Gethsemane? It's a place of prayer. And it ought to convict us in how little we do pray. I tell you what, until you get to be that dad, that son is off casting himself in the fire and off casting himself in the water, it'll cause you to pray. I say this to myself when somebody asks me to pray. You remember Chris Burkholz? Do y'all remember him? Missionary to Honduras. He came, parked his camper back there. He is in a Honduran hospital, unable to walk, back surgery, catheter that messed up, no family, no friends, no nothing. And he reached out to me and other preachers in this group and said, he said, to say that I'm a bit anxious is an understatement. Would you pray for me? They put you under. We go under here, and you know what we're doing? We're waiting to see somebody. when we wake up. Laura, I'll always be forever grateful when I went in for my knee surgery and you were, I looked and I said, Laura's here for somebody else. And she had already got there before I had gotten there. Do you know what that does? And here he is. You should always pray for somebody else like you'd want them to pray for you. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Lord, we can learn a lot from Galilee. We can learn a whole lot more from Gennesaret. Lord, help us to learn the lesson that you were teaching those disciples, and we vicariously, if you will, can learn from studying Scripture the lesson of Gethsemane, the place of prayer. God, I've always felt like my prayer life was so weak in comparison to what the Scriptures teach. So help me. Help me to cherish that time and be comforted in that time. And Lord, if so, be convicted in that time. Teach us all this morning. May the altars be full this morning. May you speak to us individually. Help us that we teach us to show us that we cannot make it without prayer. Lord, if there's somebody that doesn't know you, I pray that you'd speak to them today. Draw us closer in this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray.